Oh, we're coming to James now, at your service. New year, new series, it's exciting. And we're trusting God to really use this truth in our lives. We're just looking at verse 1 this morning for our introductory sermon. James chapter 1, verse 1. The notes are on the yellow paper in your bulletin. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is written to Jewish Christians scattered among the nations. Greetings. Would you pray with me this morning? Take this silent moment to just invite the presence of the Holy Spirit as we begin this fresh new year with a fresh new series. That God will just take this word from James and make it so very real to you personally. So just take this moment right now and invite the Spirit's presence. Lord Jesus, in this new year, I come with a fresh awareness of my inability to communicate your word to your people in a way that is pleasing to you. I just do not have that within me. But I thank you for the spiritual gifts that you have given to your servant. I thank you for things that are way beyond my pay grade that you have done for me. And I pray that you would use me this morning to bless your people, to strengthen your people, to convict your people, to encourage your people, in whatever ways that may be needed as we start this new year together, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There have been some introductions through the years that, quite frankly, have become famous in themselves. And I wanted you to see just a few of my favorites. Famous introductions. The way we are introduced, or the way we introduce ourselves, can make a big difference in the way we are perceived. For instance, imagine the different view we would have of James if he started his book this way. Dear Jewish Christians of the dispersion, my name is James. First, you should know that I'm one of the brothers of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And this means that I know a lot more than the rest of you about the Christian life because I grew up in the same house with Jesus. So with this fact in mind, I'm asking all of you simple-minded folks to listen carefully to what I have to say. And oh, by the way, greetings. Wouldn't you just want to dive into a Bible book that begins like that? Well, I think I'd rather read Pastor Tyler's book. You all know he had a book, right? Yeah, The Three Most Humble People in the World and How I Met the Other Two. There goes that New Year's resolution to stop teasing Pastor Tyler. Well, thankfully, James does not introduce himself in this manner. We are about to meet a very humble man. James is even a bit shy about being the flesh and blood brother of the Savior. His only glory is to be called his brother's slave or servant. And so our initial consideration today in your notes there is James' relationship to deity. Would you write that down? James' relationship to deity. And the very first thing, keep that pen going. He was our Lord's brother in the flesh. His brother in the flesh. In Matthew 13:55, the people of Nazareth said this about Christ. He's just a carpenter's son. We know Mary, his mother. We know his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. In Galatians 1:19, Paul tells us, the only other apostle I met at that time was James, our Lord's brother. Historically, there's been some controversy over the Savior having siblings. Some have contended that Jesus had no brothers or sisters, and this was to protect what is called the perpetual virginity of Mary. However, the scriptures teach that Christ was Mary's firstborn son. The clear indication was this mother would give birth to other children subsequent to Emmanuel. Now, think what it must have been like to grow up with a brother who never lost his temper, who never teased you, who never hit you. I'm thinking of my brother Tim as I say this. He's a pastor in Pennsylvania. I love him dearly. But he could sure be a bully when we were growing up. And of course, I would have never done anything to provoke him in any way. You're not buying that, are you? Well, just try to envision, though, a sibling who hated only sin and loved everybody equally. Jesus was never jealous. He was never envious. He was never lustful. He was never proud. A remarkable childhood indeed. So let me emphasize once again, James did not get puffed up about his astounding family ties with this majestic Savior. He was not at all interested in the prestige that it could afford him. This is why I could speak with such authority on the issues of prejudice and favoritism later in the book, as we will see. A second aspect of his relationship to deity is this. James was the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this phrase, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, establishes the fact that Jesus is co-equal with God the Father. Write that down. Jesus is co-equal with God the Father. In James 2:19, he reminds us there is one God. And so if Christ is not God Almighty, James would be guilty then of serving two gods. It also typifies the harmony and fusion of the Old Testament and the New Testament concerning God's relationship to His Son and vice versa. So James wants these Jewish Christians to know that Yahweh and Jesus are one in the same. Christ is the promised Messiah, God in the flesh. We're beginning to understand how this introduction was customized for the Jewish community. Third, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ symbolizes the submission of James to his master. Write that word submission down. There are five Greek words for slave or servant in our English translations. One means a young child or servant. Another implies a resident servant, one who lives with the master. The third means a waiter. Now, this would be like the cashier at Waffle House or Swiss Chalet. Okay? This was just taken a few days ago at the Waffle House near our house in Georgia. That's my friend Big Daddy, they call him. And this is an annual trek that we make. It's more than annual. Every time I'm home, I go to Waffle House. But I took Arliss there for our anniversary. Big spender, man, I'm telling you. Incidentally, you know, those poor cashiers, they just don't get any respect at all.
Hi, are you sure you're on top about this?
All-time favorite lines. You're a cashier. A fourth Greek term could be translated menial attendant, the lowest form of a slave. And then the fifth word is doulos, or bond servant, one who is under authority. Now, James uses this fifth word, doulos, here. It emphasizes the supreme, the absolute authority of the master, while also underlining the radical submission of the slave. One commentator tells us, doulos describes a permanent relationship of servitude to another. Isn't that a beautiful definition? A permanent relationship of servitude to another. It should be noted the early church was cognizant of this master-slave relationship. In Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, Paul took time to give specific instructions to servants and their owners. Doulos is a very appropriate term to describe the essence of the God-man relationship. We are totally dependent on the Lord. We belong completely to Him. His will must be our only rule of conduct. This is not meant to be a degrading concept. Rather, to be a definitive confirmation of our need, His supply. Not a degrading concept, but a definitive confirmation. And so this is James in his relationship to deity. He is the brother of Jesus in the flesh, but spiritually and more importantly, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our second consideration then would be James' relationship to the dispersion, if you would write that down. To the dispersion. So James' relationship to deity, now the dispersion. This phrase, Jewish Christians scattered among the nations, includes the Greek word diaspora. Dia means through. Spora is seed. Seed throughout. The term indicates the scattering abroad of the Jewish Christians as seed among other Jews. God's chosen people, with their strong commitment to monotheism, were ripe for the message of hope found in the gospel. And so one way to look at it is that James was the leader of this Jewish evangelistic movement. And now for some boring church history. Speaking of boring, did you know that if you placed everybody who ever fell asleep in church end to end on the floor, they would probably be more comfortable? Did you know that? Okay. But back to that boring church history. There were actually two dispersions. The Eastern diaspora, those Jews who lived outside Palestine in the Gentile world. And then, of course, the Western dispersion, those chosen ones who were dwelling in the Greek-speaking countries of Egypt, Syria, Asia Minor, Greece, and Rome. Now, some of your translations use the phrase 12 tribes. Though this usually refers to all Jews, the general consensus among scholars is that James addressed this letter specifically to the Eastern diaspora. So just what was James' relationship to these Jewish Christians scattered among the Gentiles outside of Palestine? In your notes, first, he was their servant. He was their servant. As a slave of God and Jesus Christ, James had automatically enlisted himself as the servant to the dispersed Jews. According to Christ's teaching in John 13, serving one another is equivalent to serving Jesus. James knew this. The Jews to whom he was writing knew this. And how comforting to get a letter from a fellow servant instead of some arrogant, bossy person.
I'm sorry.
Is not Sergeant Carter the ultimate arrogant, bossy person? Second, James was their spiritual leader. He was their spiritual leader. Now, the willingness of this dear brother to serve did not undermine his authority in the Jewish Christian community. To the contrary, get this, his servant's heart underlined his God-ordained position of leadership among the people. To put it another way, James was respected because he didn't demand respect. His passion was to serve. His brother's teaching in Matthew 20, 27 comes to mind here. Whoever wants to be first, you've got to be a slave. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others, to give my life as a ransom for many. Now, there are four applications as we wrap this up this morning to be gleaned from this opening verse. And first in your notes there, we should, like James, glory first and foremost in being called the servants of Jesus Christ, even more than being a Jesus brother or sister by spiritual adoption. Our glory must be as his servants. Remember what happened there in Matthew 12? Someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to speak to you. Jesus asked, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and said, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, my mother. Now the comment Christ made here was no doubt communicated to James as he stood outside with the family waiting for Jesus. From this moment on, he knew his earthly family ties with the Savior were not important at all in comparison to his spiritual relationship as the Lord's servant. And so it should be with us in 2013 here at CMBC. Our claim to fame must always reside in the fact that we are under the authority of the King of Kings. Though we can be grateful for our adoption as sons, our real rejoicing must be found in doing the will of the Father, being his servant. Human nature just rebels against this notion of genuine servanthood. But it's the only way the Christian faith can function. Jesus must be Lord. We willfully choose to submit to his authority. And I say to you, any other arrangement is simply not Christianity. Do you revel in your standing today as a servant of the Savior? Have you joyfully surrendered to his rightful rule over your life in its entirety? Second, the introduction to James reminds us that we need a revival of servanthood as it relates to all aspects of the Christian life. The church today needs this revival of servanthood in all aspects. My favorite definition of a servant goes like this. A servant must seek the success of the one he is serving. A servant seeks the success of the one he is serving. And we need husbands who will facilitate their wives and children in this way. We must have wives who seek the success of their husbands and daughters and sons. We should have grandparents and senior saints who will serve those of us who are younger. We need your wisdom, your experience to guide us. There's a need for Christian employers who will serve their employees and vice versa. This congregation needs pastors and leaders who are here to promote the success of each parishioner in his or her walk with God. This church needs congregants who are ready and willing to serve the body of Jesus Christ locally. As we consider the biblical philosophy of leadership, it is essentially inverted. You know, in the world, they talk about the pyramid and the king's on top, you know, and the CEO's up there and all the underlings fall underneath. In the kingdom of Jesus, it's essentially inverted. True leaders serve from the bottom rather than the top. Real pace setters operate from last place through serving those they have willingly put first. This speaks volumes to me as an interim pastor. My goal must be to promote the health the success of Christ's body here, rather than to merely enhance my personal reputation as a minister. You see, sometimes in my work, promoting the health and success of Christ's body leads to doing some things that aren't so popular, that are not so pleasing to everyone. And I've had to accept that as part of the role that God has given me so that I might do my work as unto Him and really serve the people where I am placed. If you haven't noticed, we live in an intensely narcissistic society. It's all about me, my desires, my needs, my opinion, what makes me comfortable. Observe Meryl Streep as Miranda Priestly, the definitive narcissist in the movie The Devil Wears Prada. You know, a movie like this inspired jokes like this. How many narcissists does it take to change a light bulb? Just one, but then he has to wait for the whole world to revolve around him. Some of you may not like some of the changes you see in the church these days. This is true across the country, in Canada and the United States, and I'm sure around the world. But I want to lovingly remind all of us today that the church is not primarily about you. It's not about me. Instead, we should be asking, as servants of Jesus Christ, what works best to accommodate the unchurched, the de-churched, who may want to attend our services. So this is the tough question I have for you this morning. Can you say with Jesus that you are part of this church to serve rather than be served? That is a question only you can answer before God. You see, it's impossible to say you're serving the Lord if you're not serving His church in some practical, tangible way. The example of James is this clarion call to those of you who are still in the bleachers, in the receive and or observation mode. Get out on the field. Find your place on the team in 2013. Stop making excuses about how busy you are. Everyone who is presently serving God's church here is busy. Third, we must all understand that we cannot lead others until we've learned to submit and serve others. We cannot lead others until we've learned to submit to and serve others. As one under authority, James, you see, was able to lead the Jewish believers and speak with boldness. In the same way, I say to you, the platform for leadership must always be built on our personal submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, our willingness to yield to others in the body of Christ. Accountability, get this, is for everyone in the church, but especially its leaders. Dear friends, this issue is so fundamental to the advancement of the kingdom of Christ through any church. No individual, no group of people must ever be considered somehow above the law in these matters of submission and accountability. I give the leadership team of any church that I work in the blessed assurance that Pastor Tom will make mistakes and that I want them to correct me when that happens once a year. Just kidding. Seriously, though, we need to foster a spirit of mutual submission and accountability among our leadership at all levels. Why? Because no church can thrive without it. I realize some of you have struggled with decisions made by the leadership of this fellowship. This would be true everywhere I've been. But we need to exercise faith in the fact that the Lord Himself has appointed these folks to lead this body of Christ during this season. And I want to assure you that we are doing the very best job that we can. So we must be willing to submit to that leadership. It's the only way the body of Christ can function efficiently and effectively. Will mistakes be made? Only when human beings are serving. She keeps popping up, doesn't she? Only when human beings are serving. Of course blunders will occur. And when, not if that happens, we need to own those errors, seek forgiveness, and then determine, hey, we're going to get it right the next time. Fourth, we must realize that we represent here in 2013 another dispersion of God. We are another dispersion of God. Just as the Lord had scattered the Jewish Christians among the nations, God's desire is to dissipate each of us as spiritual seed for His kingdom. For some of us, that will mean having an influence for Christ right here in this area. Coaldale, Lethbridge, Tabor, the surrounding communities. We're scattered throughout the farmlands, in shops, in industrial settings, in schools, in offices, in the building profession, as homemakers. Listen, we may be blue collar, we may be white collar, we may be ring around the collar. But the Savior has sovereignly placed us where we should be to bear eternal fruit for Christ's eternal kingdom. You must believe that this morning. It will change the way you look at this new year. That God has sovereignly placed you right here in this community as seed to be scattered out. I have to believe that about myself and the calling of God on my life. I believe He has sovereignly chosen for me to be here. He knew years ago that I would be here in January of 2013 helping you. Others may be appointed to larger national or international spheres of leadership for the sake of the gospel. I'm thinking of the fine missionaries that have been sent out and will be sent out from this church to the ends of the earth. We saw the picture this morning and the scrolling announcements before the service of Joyce and her family there in the Philippines and so many others who could be named. But wherever the will of the Lord takes us, let's be that servant seed, that diaspora for Jesus scattered abroad. Aren't you anxious to hear what James has to say? Oh, this fine servant of Christ is going to be our Savior's spokesman to our hearts for the next several months. Next week we look at attitude check. And it's one you won't forget. And so let's listen carefully, prayerfully, to God's voice through James. Would you pray with me this morning? I think it's good at the beginning of a series like this to just settle it in your heart that you're going to be a Yes, Lord Christian throughout this series. And what that simply means is you agree in advance with the Lord that what He says to you, you will do. Where He sends you because of this truth, you will go. I think this is so important. At the very outset of a series like this, to just say, Lord, here am I. Say to me what you will. I am your servant. I will do what you call me to do through this teaching. Lord Jesus, this morning we are so grateful. We are a privileged people to live in freedom where we can hear this word preached. Thank you for all of those who made this possible this morning. The sound team upstairs, the audiovisual helps, the wonderful music, the communion. We are a privileged people. Help us to not take for granted the wonderful things that you have in store for us in the book of James. I thank you for how it's touched my own life and how I want to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, as we're going to see in just a few short weeks right here in this book. Mental assent versus moral action. We know that you want us to commit to the latter and not the former. So many people today are just giving mental assent to your teachings and saying, yeah, that's a nice thing. But what you really demand of us is moral action, that we would change our behavior when we are exposed to your truth. So we thank you for this new year, the promise that it holds. And as we go from this place today, I pray that we'll just have that sense that God has something very, very special in store in this year for us as individuals, for this fellowship, as a body of Christ at CMBC. We'll give you the praise, the glory, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.